Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. The question before us this morning is, what difference does Christ make in our relationships? Friendships, relationships within the family. To begin, I want you to imagine two houses. You're looking at two houses from a distance, and at first glance, these two houses are the same. Same shape, same structure, same floor plan. They even are the same color, color on the shingles on the roof. The only real difference between these two houses is that one, the foundation is sunk deep in the ground. Powerful concrete foundation. The other one is built right on the loosely packed dirt. And you can't tell that from looking at a distance. And even you walk up, it might not become immediately apparent. Sometimes you walk in a house that doesn't have a good foundation and you can just feel it a little bit that something's wrong. But the difference between those two houses is going to become evident over time. The house that's built on a solid foundation will last and will stay basically the same structurally. The house that's built on a weak foundation or on no foundation will show that over time. There will be cracks in the walls. Doors will get out of jam. There's going to be cracks even in the foundation. It'll slowly crumble while the house built on a solid foundation will remain strong. And this is really a good allegory, a good analogy for the Christian life. While at a distance, a Christian may look roughly similar to somebody in the world, say a morally upright person, as we might call them, they and their foundation will become evident over time. And the difference of having a life founded on Christ is that it won't crumble. That those cracks that come into unbelievers' lives shouldn't be there. And so the thesis and what we're going to look at this morning is especially concerning our relationships, is that if you are founded on Jesus Christ, your relationships ought to be radically different than those of the world. They ought to be centered on Jesus Christ, and it will show itself, it will be visibly different to those around us. So with that, let's turn our attention to God's Word. We'll read verses 1 through 22. Please give very careful attention to God's Word. He says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man any bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may reply to him who reproaches me. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman hold him in pledge. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind, and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we come to humble ourselves under your word to proclaim that we need it. We need to know you. We need to know what you have for us. Lord, would you do your work in our lives? Would you make this word clear to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've gone through Proverbs, it's come to my attention that there are several ways of understanding Proverbs, the kind of the themes of Proverbs. And the theme of Proverbs mostly is wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's really just a complete obedience to the law. It's showing us how the law of God applies to all of life. And another example came to mind this week. I spend enough time with coffee that it's about time I got a sermon illustration from it. So after the worship today, some of you will go down and you'll get your coffee, and some of you feel the need to adulterate it with some creamer, so you put your creamer in it. But you won't just put your creamer in it and drink it. You'll get one of the stirrer things and you'll stir it in. If you just dump the creamer in and you drink it, it would be concentrated. There would be some parts that didn't have any creamer, some parts that just had a little, and then other parts that would be all creamer. But the point is, you want to stir it into the whole cup so the whole thing's infused with the creamer. And we need to do that with Jesus Christ. And it's one of the things that sermons ought to be doing every week, is to take Christ and to stir Him up into all the parts of our lives. There are parts of your lives where Christ hasn't gotten yet, and we need to get Him there. And that's part of what Proverbs does. It takes things that we might think are mundane or regular every day and says, this is what Christ looks like when He's here. And today the issue is relationships. What does Christ look like when we stir Him into our relationships? Well, we begin by noticing that Proverbs 27 is in some ways a continuation of what we saw last week. If you were with us last Lord's Day evening, we had a sermon on basically a catalog of fools, six different types of foolishness, things like laziness and sluggardliness, things like the fool or the person who stirs up mischief. And so that continues again this morning a little bit. And what we see is that in Christ, we can call foolishness what it is. We can see it for what it is, and we can call it what it is, and we can put it away by the power of the Spirit. I'd like to turn your attention to verses 3 and 4. When you have been saved by Jesus Christ, you can call foolishness what it is. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool, the anger or the wrath of a fool, is heavier than both of them. Well, we used to think before we were in Christ that foolishness was the way to go. That is, that disobedience is the easiest path through life. But in Christ, you can confess with the Word of God that obedience is easier than disobedience. That wisdom is easier and better than foolishness. Not that it's not hard to obey, but that foolishness is a far heavier burden than obedience. And we forget that often, and we need to be reminded that obedience is a far lighter burden than disobedience. You can picture in your mind a small child standing at a table, and on this table there's two items. There's a bar, a small bar of lead. There's also a huge balloon. And it's only a very small child who would think that that balloon weighs more than that bar of lead. But yet all the time we continue to think that obedience is harder than disobedience. That obedience is weightier, it weighs on us more than disobedience does. But in Christ, we are free to admit and confess with the Scriptures that obedience is the best thing we can do. This is the best thing for my life. It's the funnest, the most sweet thing we can do. And then we see verse 4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? These are three results of foolishness. Proverbs 6:34 says, jealousy makes a man furious. And we recognize this. There are these three character qualities: wrath, anger, and jealousy. And we, you know, kind of look down on them. But in fact, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think these are qualities, that there's a man who's angry enough. When we watch our action movies, we want our action heroes to be a little bit angry, a little bit wrathful. But God says these are devastating time bombs, especially in relationships. Anger and wrath and jealousy can wreak havoc in relationships. Verse 12 gives us another view of foolishness. A prudent man, a wise man, sees evil and hides himself. The naive, the simple, the foolish proceed and pay the penalty. We noted last week that foolishness at its heart is a ridiculous stubbornness in the ways of the world. That even when you've been shown the right way, even when you've experienced the pain of disobedience, you continue in it because it's your way, because you're going to hold to it. That's what foolishness is. And in Christ, you have been freed from that. You have been freed from having to stick with your own way, because now you have Christ's way. The gospel forces us to admit that our way is disastrous, so we can keep admitting that as we turn from foolishness to wisdom. As in Christ, we don't have to hold to self-righteousness or pride or the ways of the world. We can hold to Christ. Now, an illustration would be is if I went to play cricket, and I go to a cricket pitch, I think they call it, I walk on a cricket field, and there's two ways I could approach the team there. I could go and I could pretend I knew what I was doing. And I could, in the course of that match, make a complete fool of myself. Or I could go and I could humble myself and say, guys, I have no idea what I'm doing here. Show me how to use this weird flat bat thing. Well, how do I play? And that was a very humbling thing for me to admit that, but it would be much better in the end. And you see, in Christ, you are free to say, look, I don't know what I'm doing. I do need help. Please help me. And so the world has to pretend they know what they're doing. The world has to make it through life on their own foolishness. But in Christ, we don't have to do that. We are freed from foolishness. In verse 13, we see again that we're freed from other people's foolishness. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman, hold him in pledge. The book of Proverbs has always said you need to help people. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But you don't need to help them in such a way that you put yourself at great risk for them. You don't give away money that you need to live. And you can hold people to their word. You can hold them to their money. Before we move on, there are two pieces of foolishness, specific pieces of foolishness that we need to examine ourselves for and put them away. And the first one has to do with all of you wives and all you future wives. Verses 15 and 16 probably stood out to you as we were reading. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. If you've been with us in our sermon on Proverbs, you might be getting sick of this verse because it comes up again and again and again. If you read through Proverbs, you'll see the same idea about the contentious woman being hard to live with, being really a curse to her husband. Ladies, the reason this comes up is because this is one of your biggest temptations in life. And the opposite is also true, that when you overcome this, it's one of the greatest ways you have to glorify Christ in your marriage. To be contentious, to be difficult, to be quarrelsome, whether outrightly quarrelsome and contentious or just manipulative. Ladies, you're smart enough to be contentious without looking like you're being contentious. You're smart enough to be manipulative and to be contentious that way. So this is one of your greatest temptations and things that the Proverbs wants you to work on. According to these two verses, there's two things you need to understand. Verse 15, you need to understand how difficult it is to live with a contentious woman. How incredibly painful it is to live with somebody who's arguing and who's subverting authority. Somebody who's contentious and quarrelsome. The Bible simply wants you to know that it is not easy. It's very hard. And the second thing is in verse 16 is how hard it is to restrain a quarrelsome woman. That is, if you had a perfect husband, which none of you do, but if you had somebody who was dealing faithfully with the Word of God, it may still be impossible for him to change you. That is, being contentious is something that your husband can't fix you of. It's like restraining the wind or holy oil in your hand. So what's the answer? If you do see this in your life, if you do understand that, yes, I'm tempted to contentiousness, restrain yourself. By the power of the Spirit, restrain yourself from being contentious. Work on this. Seek your husband's help. Put yourself under his authority and the Word's authority, and the Spirit will help you in this. Again, I just want to say, as we come and we look at these verses, I have highest respect for the wives of this congregation. And we're a week away from Mother's Day. And that'll come up later in the sermon too. But this is a congregation where the mothers ought to be honored and your wives ought to be honored. But that doesn't mean that this isn't a temptation. It's something that God wants you to look out for and to work on. Verse 14 has the other piece of foolishness we need to put away. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. You see the humor in this verse? Just picture me going to my neighbor at 5:30 this morning, standing outside the window saying, "Hey neighbor, you are great. Thanks for loaning me your lawnmower and giving me food. You are the best neighbor in the world." They would shoot me. It's obnoxious. Now the things I was saying aren't bad, but the way I was doing it was bad. And this is what comes up again and again in Proverbs and what my parents were always trying to beat into my head. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. But we also see more to that. It's not just what you say and how you say it, it's when you say it. And it's why you say it. These are all the things. We need to put away obnoxiousness if we're going to be good ministers to each other, if we're going to be good friends and husbands and wives and all that. We need to learn to say things at the right time and for the right reasons and in the right way. And that's wisdom. And that's why young people need to be taught by the older people how to do that. Well, our call then is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And what does that begin with? What does wisdom begin with? Throughout Proverbs, we see that there is one key to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And another way of saying it is that humility is the foundation of wisdom. So, thinking about our relationships, and what does it mean when Christ is central? Humility is the key. Humility is the key to our relationships. This is Proverbs' theme, that humility is the key to your relationship with God. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. But humility is also key to your relationships with others. And Paul knew this when he wrote to the Philippians. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We need to have this at the center of our relationships with each other. We need to be humble people. We need to consider others better than ourselves. When you find humility, you find it at the cross of Christ. You find it in relationship to who you are and who God is. And when you want what God wants for you, and when you're humble, relationships start to change. And one of the ways they change is that you will see rebuke, you will see challenges as a gift from God. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. That's sort of a spiritual stock update for you. It's much better to have somebody who challenges you to your face than to have 50 people who love you but don't ever do anything about it. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You see, the world has a standard of a good friend. And sometimes they get close to being right, but what does the world think a good friend is? Somebody who sticks with you. Somebody who loves you no matter what. Somebody who will always be there for you. But not necessarily somebody who's willing to point out all the things that are wrong with you. All the ways in which you fall short. But we see in verse 6 that the fact is that being humble is never easy. Being humble in relationships is never easy. That's why it calls it wounds. Our friends often wound us when they bring to us challenges and rebukes. The question is, who are you going to listen to? You have a choice. You can listen to those who would kiss you. You can listen to those who would tell you what they know you want to hear. Those who just kind of pet your pride and build you up all the time. Or you can listen to those who tell you the truth. You can listen to those who challenge you with their lives and with the Word of God. Who are you going to listen to? Parents, who are you going to teach your kids to listen to? When I was teaching over here at Tecumseh, I had a day when the principal came in to observe me. And I had a small class with some misbehaved students. And I was teaching. I was teaching a grammar lesson. And one student, I asked a question. One student offered an answer. And I said, no, that's not right. Thanks for trying. And afterward, the principal said, well, you shouldn't have said that. You should have just built him up. I said, he was wrong. He needed to know he was wrong before he can learn the right answer. And we need to find people who are going to tell us what's wrong. So what do we do here? If we're humble in relationships, then not only can you see rebuke and you can see counsel as a gift, you are actually free in Christ to go and to find it. To go and to seek out counsel. Even seek out rebuke. It's a good thing when we're rebuked because it's our path to being more like Jesus Christ. And we often make our kids, or you ought to make your kids thank you after you discipline them. Because it's your helping them to be like Jesus Christ. It's a great gift. Let's ask ourselves this question then. What did you do last time somebody rebuked you? When somebody said, this is where I think you're falling short according to the Word of God, how did you respond? What was in your heart? And did you have the gloves up? Did you put the gloves up where you're automatically ready to fight back and to defend yourself, defend your honor, and go on the offensive and tell them, well, here's all the things I think is wrong about you. Or did you put the gloves down and take the hit in order that you might become more like Jesus Christ? When you are around good friends, when you are around your parents, when you are around the elders of the church, you need to put your gloves down. You need to be ready to take the hit in order that you might become more like Jesus Christ. It's painful. It's painful. That's why the Bible calls it a wound. But it's worth it because you'll be like Jesus Christ. So here's an application for this week. Where is somewhere in your life that you would like to grow? Certainly we ought to have a list of all the things that we really like to see Christ be doing in our lives. Here's a step toward that. You invite somebody else into that area of your life. You say, here is this. I want to grow in this, and I want you to tell me if I'm doing anything stupid. I want you to look in my life. I'm inviting you to rebuke me anytime you see me doing something wrong. The college students are gone today, so I can use one of them as an example. I was meeting with a young man, somebody I'd met with quite a bit, a godly man, for his age, a wise man. And he said, here's this area of my life, here's this relationship. You promise me that whenever I do something stupid, you're going to tell me. How much easier does it get for the counselor in that situation? Because then, you know, not only will he hear me, but he's ready for it and he's excited to be like Jesus Christ. There are two types of people in this church, and I can testify to this. There are people who I know as soon as I go to them, they're going to receive the Word of God with joy. They're going to say, okay, let's change. They'll repent and they'll do it. They'll know it'll hurt them, but they'll do it because they want to be like Jesus Christ. And there's another group of people in this body who won't. They will put up the gloves as soon as you come to them with the Word of God, and they will fight. And brothers and sisters, that's wrong. We need to be humble people, and we need to be ready to receive rebuke. So, invite somebody into your life this week. Invite somebody into your wives. Go to your husbands and say, this is where I'd like to grow. Would you watch me and tell me when I'm wrong? Tell me when I'm doing something that's off according to the Word of God. Let's grow together in Jesus Christ. Well, when we do this humility thing, when we find humility, relationships will become one of our greatest resources. Verse 17 is one of the more famous verses in Proverbs. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Well, God's plan for you, throughout all of Scripture, you see, His plan for you is to save you and then to make you like Jesus Christ. But He does this in the context of the church. Many people sort of have a me and Jesus mentality. I'll go to church and get the sermon or get the praise, and then I'll just go and be me and Jesus throughout the week. But God's plan is for us to grow together. Sanctification is a group activity. It's a team sport that we will grow into Christ's image together. And this often happens through our relationships, of course. The world looks at relationships often simply as entertainment. They pick friends according to who is going to be the most fun, who is going to entertain me the most. And rather than being a source of degeneration or mere entertainment, Christ makes relationships tools of sanctification. That's what verse 17 is all about, that friendships and relationships are tools of sanctification. Now, often this is backdoor sanctification. You're around people, and just by being with people who are passionate about Jesus, you are stirred up to love Jesus more. Just by watching somebody whose convictions have led them to obedience in an area, you are led to examine your convictions and come to more obedience. Sort of backdoor sanctification. Sometimes it comes to the front door when they say, I think you ought to think about this. It just happens, though, often by being around people who are passionate about following Christ. So we can ask about our friendships right now. Is this friendship making me more or less like Jesus Christ? Being with this person, how is it affecting me? Is it making me more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Even more devastating, ask yourself, how am I to other people? Are other people more or less like Jesus Christ because of me? When I am around them, are they stirred up to obedience or disobedience? Are they stirred up to apathy or really passion for Christ? Look down to verse 9, if you would. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. The word there for man could be better translated soul or passion. So earnest counsel or passionate counsel is sweet to the friend. Rebuke has to be backed up by love. That's what this verse is talking about. Passionate counsel, when it comes to us, is sweet. When somebody brings to you a rebuke or some piece of counsel from the Word, and you know that they love you, you know deep down and through that they love you, that rebuke is so much easier to take. The groundwork of relationships is just loving each other, something that this congregation excels at, but yet could always grow more. We need to be interested in each other's lives. We need to give ourselves to each other, serving each other, loving each other. Then, when the times of rebuke and counsel come, we're going to be open because I know that you love me. And you know that I love you. So we need to love people before we give them our counsel. We need to be passionate when we give them counsel. Verse 17, though, would lead us also to see that before you go and sharpen somebody else, you need to be ready to be sharpened. If you have something you'd like to take to somebody and have them think about from the Word of God, you yourself need to be ready to be challenged. Because anytime iron meets the other iron, both are sharpened. You need to be ready for Him to come back and say, okay, let's think about this too. Another application from this verse is that it's not enough to be right. It's not enough just to be concerned with truth. If you go and you rebuke somebody, you show them that this is wrong and this is the right path, and you do it only because you're interested in what's right and what's wrong, they may not hear you. In fact, they may not even have a good reason to hear you. But if you go because you love them, they're going to hear you. We need to be more concerned with people than we are just with truth all by itself. We need to love people and then love truth and love them together. So what happens then when humility is there and when relationships become a resource? How then do I make that turn from being somebody who receives blessing to be a blessing to others? How can I make others like Christ because they're around me? And what we see next in the passage is that relationships in Christ become vehicles of honor. They become kind of vessels of honor. The world has messed up the idea of honor. The world thinks honor is kind of a thinly coated boasting. That I'll be honoring, I'll talk about myself just in a kind of an underhanded way. But if you have to proclaim your own honor, something's probably missing. But the Bible doesn't do away with the idea of honor, just puts it in the right context. Verses 1 and 2 really show us this. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. The first thing that happens when we commit ourselves to honor is that boasting is outlawed. Boasting is outlawed. And James talked about this in James 4. He said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We need to put away boasting if we are going to be concerned with honor. Any sort of boasting of this type is evil. Anything that pretends to know what's going to happen in the future is evil. Because we have something better to be concerned about. We have eternal glory rather than temporary inheritance. So are you tempted to boast at all? Do you talk a lot about the future and a lot about your plans for the future? Or do you talk about obedience to Christ? Do you talk about what Jesus Christ might do in you? Are you tempted to boast in achievements or in possessions? We need to put away boasting if we're going to be able to give honor to others. Well, when we do put away boasting, we then are ready to give honor. Verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. This is a father talking to his son. He's saying, listen to me and obey me so that when people say bad stuff about me, I can answer them with you. So kids, all you kids look up here. Do you know that you have a responsibility to make your parents look good? You have a responsibility to the world to make your parents look good. Look, none of your parents are perfect. But these are godly men and women who are raising you. And you have a responsibility to obey them in order that they would look good to the world. We have a responsibility to do that. Let's draw that out a little bit then. We honor our parents by obeying them. So kids, does your behavior reflect well on your parents? Can your parents point to you and say, there's my child. It's a good reflection of my teaching. Let's draw it out to all of us then. Do your actions vindicate or condemn the elders of this church? You have the same responsibility as kids have to the parents of making your elders look good. Sounds a little worldly to say it that way, but that's what Hebrews 13 says, that you have to conduct yourselves in such a manner that the job of the elders is easy. And then Paul to the Corinthians said, what do I have to talk about me except you? He said to the Corinthians, you are my resume. And speaking about giving honor, it's propitious that Pastor Long isn't here this week. Some of you have been here for years and years, and you know that Pastor Long is a faithful man. He's not a perfect pastor, but he has opened the Word of God again and again and again to you privately and publicly. And you have a responsibility to God to make Him look good by obeying God. When a pastor goes to be with the Lord, he leaves nothing behind him. There's no buildings that we've made. There's no holes in the ground that we've dug. There's no body of profit that we've made. All we have as pastors is you. You are Pastor Long's resume. How good a resume are you? So what that means is, if you're going to honor the men over you, if you're going to honor your parents, you need to obey the Word of God. The way you honor Pastor Long is not necessarily by saying all sorts of nice things about him. When he opens the Word of God, you do it. That's how you honor him. That's how you kids honor your parents. When they open the Word of God, you obey it. That's how we bring honor to those over us. Here's another application. Mother's Day is a week from today. Maybe just a made-up holiday, but it's a great reason to celebrate our wives and our mothers. Men, would you take this week, take it upon yourself this week to teach your children why they should love their mother? Teach their children what they ought to love and appreciate about their moms. Lead them in giving honor to her. Help them to rise and call her blessed, as it says in Proverbs 31. People in Scripture who deserve honor, the list is fairly long. Fathers and mothers, widows among us deserve honor. Elders, wives, bosses, rulers. People deserve honor and we are bound to give it to them. Another thing we see there in verse 2 is that honor is given by others, it's never taken. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You see, if we all watched out for each other's honor, if we were all giving each other honor in appropriate ways, very few of us would feel the need to grab it for ourselves. So we need to give ourselves to seeking ways to honor other people and let them honor us. It's not wrong to be honored. Sometimes we think in false humility that we have to poo-poo it any time somebody wants to give us honor. That's not wrong. It's just wrong to go and grasp at honor rather than grasping at obedience and faithfulness. So whether or not then the world recognizes it, the right people will be honored. Verse 18. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. Some of you, whether in your family or in the church or at work, you do quiet work. You do the behind-the-scenes work, and you may think to yourself, look, nobody's ever going to see what I do, and I'm not going to be honored. Well, in one sense, you may actually be right. You may go throughout this whole life with people not really recognizing all that you've done. But God wants to promise you that if you're faithful, you'll be honored in heaven. And you'll be able to give that honor to Him. So all of the good things you do will be honored. So honor takes on a different shape when Christ is central. And then finally, when Christ is central to our relationships, tests become an opportunity for God to glorify Himself. And this is how the passage ends, verses 19 through 22. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects a man. And then verse 21, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded to him. Well, here's what we know about this coming week. Here's what we can prophesy about this week. You will be tested this week. You will be tested. And 99% of those tests you face will be because of other people. Other people bring challenges to our lives. And we are tested by them. We are tested how we respond to fools, how we respond to praise. That's the first test there in verse 21. How do we deal with praise? This is a test that reveals the character of a man or a woman. Sometimes we feel like we need to deal with praise just by saying, no, I didn't do anything all that special, and just push it away. That's just false humility. There's better ways to deal with praise. And it may be a simple application, almost formulaic. But do this. When somebody praises you, when somebody says, that was great, what you did, this was great, I appreciate this about you, you say, thank you, and then you say, praise God. Just add that on to the end of the sentence. We need to be good at saying those words. Praise the Lord. And I try to say that when people thank me for the sermon. They say, thanks, that was a good, helpful sermon. I don't say, no, it wasn't. I say, great, praise God. When your husbands praise you this week, don't push the praise away. Accept it and say, praise God for what He's done in my life. That's how we deal well with praise. Verse 22, though, shows us another chance to be tested. You pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. The test is, how do you respond to the Word of God? How do you respond to rebuke? A fool is proven by stubbornness, but Christ produces meekness and breakability, so to speak. When the Word of God comes to you, do you change? Or do you stay in your stubborn and stiff-necked ways? The fact is, you will be tested this week. But here's the good news, is that if you are in Christ, the tests will reveal Jesus Christ. The tests reveal the heart of a man. And if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, He will shine through your tests. And the best example we have right now in our midst is those who are struggling with illnesses. We're being hit with cancer, with different types of illnesses right now. We're a young congregation. In some senses, we kind of think maybe we ought not to be facing this much illness right now. But here's what we've seen in the people who are sick. We have seen them shine with the glory of Jesus Christ, have we not? Have we not seen Christ prove Himself through them? They come and they meet this challenge, and because they are in Christ, He shines. And when you are tested, Christ will shine through you. It's not an if. Boy, I hope Christ comes through. If you are in Christ, you can even anticipate challenges such that this is what's going to glorify God in my life. As I deal with this problem in my family, as I approach this thing at work, this is an opportunity for Christ to glorify Himself. So relationships can test us, and they will test us. But they are opportunities for Christ to be glorified. So let's not assume that just because we have salvation in Christ, everything in our life automatically reflects that. Our goal is to take this instruction from God's Word and to stir Christ into all of our relationships, to stir Him into all of life, make everything we do glorify Him. So your call today is to examine your relationships. Think about your friendship. Think about your marriage. Think about the relationship of parents to children and examine them in light of this passage. Am I giving honor where it is due? Am I ready to hear rebuke when it comes to me from the Word of God? Am I excited about challenges because Christ is going to reveal Himself in me? Because of what you need, because of what others need, we need to give ourselves to each other. We need to be friends to each other. We cannot leave this place and go home and never talk to each other during the week and survive. And if you are in this, if you're here today and you are sort of on the outside of the congregation, that is, if you're on the kind of the outside of the circle, you're not all that involved, you're here in worship, that's about it. I want to encourage you to throw yourself into the church, because this is how you're going to be sanctified and grow in Christ. It happens when we're together. So finally, put the gloves down and be vulnerable with each other, especially with your authorities. Be open to rebuke. Commit to giving honor where it is due, because Christ is central. And when He is central, our relationships have to look different than those of the world. And they will, by His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that You have made for us Christ the cornerstone, that You have called us to build our lives not on quicksand, but on a rock that will not be moved. Lord, we love You, and we love other people. We love the people You've brought to us. We love each other. And we recognize, Lord, that despite our feelings for each other, we aren't always the best of friends. I pray, Lord, that You would make us humble with each other, that You would encourage us, Lord, to challenge each other with the Word of God, and that we would hear it when it comes to us. Lord, we pray that You would bring honor to whom it is due in our midst. We pray that You would honor the fathers and the mothers here and the elders and those who would lead us and the widows, Lord, and those who rule in our midst. Lord, we pray that You would use this Word in our lives to sanctify us in the image of Christ. We need this, Lord. We need good friendships. We need good relationships. So we pray that You would do this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond then by singing the final portion of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, as Graham said, is all about the work of Jesus Christ. It's about His work on the cross especially. But what we see in Psalm 22i is the result of His work on the cross. Is the result of His work on the cross on a worldwide scale. We know that we see this morning what Christ's work does for us kind of on an interpersonal scale. And here it is on a worldwide scale. So let's stand and sing to God, Psalm 22i. after the benediction, Psalm 72D will be our doxology. Receive the blessing of your God. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be and abide with each of you now and forever. Amen.